In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today we have a remarkable gospel that teaches us humility by actions. We can speak about humility, but humility is learned by how we live and by observing how others live. This woman, this Greek, this unknown woman, Syrophoenician by nation, a pagan nation, shows us everything we need to know about humility. Now, she was outside of the church, but she believed. God will hear those who believe. God will answer the prayers of those who believe. They believe properly, with humility. She had a little child. The Greek is little child. So, a baby. Maybe a 2-year-old, maybe a 3-year-old. Just a little child who had a demon. So she went to him and kept begging him. This is one aspect of humility. You just keep asking over and over again, and you don't get tired. You don't get angry. You don't say, this is not fair. You just keep asking. The humble don't get tired of praying to God. The humble don't get angry when their prayer is not answered. Even over the course of years, they do become angry. And so this woman kept on asking. So much, I'm sure, that the disciples were quite vexed by it. In other occurrences where this sort of thing happened, they were vexed. Doesn't say so, but given human nature, they got very tired of her asking. But the Lord let her ask and ask for a reason, to show that this is the way that humility lives. You keep asking the Lord for help, because you can't get help anywhere else. And so, then he gives her a small audience, sort of a dismissive audience. He says, let the children first be filled. He's talking about the children of Israel. He says, you're a pagan. The inference is, I've come to the Jews, not to you. So what does she say? She says this enormous, gargantuan statement. Because humility is very large. It enlarges our heart so that God can fill it. She says, even the little dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now, if you know little dogs are kind of silly, kind of weak, and kind of foolish. Kind of insignificant. You can just push a little dog out of the way with your finger, with your hand, with your foot. Sort of insignificant. But even they can get crumbs from their master's table. This is a statement of humility, but also of knowledge. Knowing that the master will feed the little dogs. And so, of course, her daughter was healed. There are a couple stories I heard either last night or the night before from Father Demetrius. I kind of want to say them so that I get them out of my head, so that I don't forget them. But they have to do with humility. Because humility has many faces. There's many ways in which we act out humility. There's boldness before God. That's one aspect of humility. There's accepting who we are, as the woman did, is another aspect of humility. And there's also endurance. If you cannot endure something, just look to your heart. You're not humble. Guaranteed. 100%. If there's something that you're so tired of enduring, I'm not talking about you're outside working and it's too hot. I don't mean that kind of endurance. I mean where you just get tired of dealing with some difficulty in your life and you think sometimes weak thoughts like, I wish it would go away, or I wish it would be different, or I wish this wasn't my lot. That's because of pride. So here's the stories. This is a true story about a woman who is now reposed and is with the saints in Greece in our day. Now I have some prejudices concerning Greece, to be honest with you. The Greek nation, unfortunately, has become really inundated with darkness. Abortion is huge. All kinds of sexual immorality. It's very commonplace. Even Greek politicians have consorts openly. People go to church very, very little in Greece. But of course, there are those who love the Lord everywhere. And this woman was married to a man who evidently probably didn't love the Lord too much. He had a mistress. And I guess he wasn't very discreet about it at all. Eventually, he literally brought his mistress home to live with him and with his wife. There is a very foolish and sinful idea among some people that the wife is for the bearing of children and the mistress is for sexual pleasure. So probably the children were there, took care of them, took care of the mistress too, because she cooked and cleaned and fed everybody, cleaned their clothes. Can you imagine? Your husband brings your mistress, his mistress, into the house, into your bed. And she kept taking care of her without complaint. The mistress got sick with cancer. The woman nursed her and took care of her. And she died eventually of cancer. And the woman went to her confessor and said, "I'm not sure whether or not God will judge me if I did enough for her." Shortly after this mistress died, this woman got sick too. And she died. And she died in such a way that people didn't know about it for several days. And of course, when a body lays for, I think it was a week, for a week after death, it would become putrid. And so when they found out that she was dead, and they'd come into the room, and they thought, this is going to be really bad. It smelled fragrant like a garden. That is humility. To take care of your husband's mistress. Not only to wash her clothes, to feed her, but also to nurse her when she lay dying. That is humility. Another story that Father Demetrius told about a bishop in the Russian church abroad. I don't know, 40s or 30s or something like that. He was accused of sexual assault, of rape by a woman. He didn't defend himself. I think there was some history between them. The woman was disturbed. He had tried to help her. It was sort of like a Potiphar's wife kind of scenario, where she had sexual desires for him, and of course he didn't fulfill them, so she cried foul. He didn't defend himself. It went to court. And then, on the stand, the woman was asked, "And will you point out, is this the man that raped you?" She broke down crying and said, "No, he didn't do anything." He didn't defend himself. He didn't alibi. Because he didn't want to harm this woman's soul. So he just was humble. Now, in this case, it turned out that he was not convicted. He was exonerated and life went on for him. There is a story of one of the saints. A woman. And I don't remember her name now. I've got a name in my head, but it might be the wrong name. But it doesn't really matter. She went to a men's monastery and lived as a eunuch, right? So she could get away with having a slight build and not having a beard. And, you know, when you cover up with lots of, with a shapeless rasso and everything, and have your head covered with the veil, you can get away with it. So she lived as a male monk. I'm going to say it anyway. I think it was Theodore. She came. She went as Theodore. Her name, I think, was actually Theodora. So she's living like this, and she becomes very holy and very well known. And people ask her for advice and counsel. And a woman has designs on her and desires her sexually. Now, the woman thought she was a man. And she, of course, repulsed her advances. Then the woman went out and got pregnant. She came to the monastery and accused Theodora, of impregnating her. She was cast out of the monastery. And I don't remember the exact circumstances. The woman might have given birth to the baby and abandoned it, or died in childbirth. But anyway, there's this child, this innocent child, that has been born of fornication, supposedly by the hands of Theodore, which is, of course, was physically impossible. So Theodore cast out of the monastery, took care of the child for years. And I don't remember how it turned out, but eventually she was restored to the monastery as a man. When she died, they found out that she was indeed a woman when they were preparing the body for burial. Now that's humility. She had an easy alibi. She was a woman. She obviously could not have impregnated this harlot, this loose woman. That's humility. That's the kind of way we need to live, brothers and sisters. That's the kind of humility that this Syrophoenician woman had. The kind of humility that this woman who took care of her husband's mistress had. The kind of humility that Theodora, if that indeed is her name, if that's the right one, took care, had. We have a long ways to go to have this kind of humility. I'd say all of our problems. I really can't think of a problem I have that is not because of my pride. So sometimes I pray and my prayer seems to be sort of empty, inattentive. That's because of pride. Because pride blocks the love of God. I get tired of doing good. I get tired of doing things that are right for people. I'm not saying I stop doing them, but I don't do them as well. And that's because of pride. Because the humble don't get tired. Jealousy, of course, is because of pride. Dissatisfaction with your lot in life is because of pride. Accusing others is because of pride. Defending yourself out of turn, not in a reasonable way, is because of pride. It's not that you should never defend yourself. There are times when it is a good thing to do. But most of the time, what's the greatest offense that someone can commit against us? Accusing us of something, especially that we didn't do. Our pride hates that. Let's learn from these examples. We have a long way to go to learn to be this humble. And of course, our Lord is the example of humility. We have an icon of Him where He is by the cross, sort of standing in almost like a box-like thing that is the cross. We call it extreme humility. He is our example. And there's one other thing I wanted to mention just from Ephesians, from the epistle, because I thought it's very powerful. It speaks about a complicated theological subject. We'll talk about predestination another time. Gets a real big bugaboo to some people. It's no big deal to the Orthodox Christians. God wishes all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That should be the destiny of everybody. But after he speaks of those things, he says, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I was thinking, what's redemption? Redemption is when something is broken to be fixed. Something that is outside of the community of faith that we brought in. And what is blood? Blood is life. Without blood, there is no life. And our Lord's blood is like our blood. Because, of course, He's a human being as well as God now. And His blood makes us alive in the body and blood. But what is blood about? It's about life. So when St. Paul is saying we have redemption through His blood, there is the inference. No, that's not a strong enough word. It means that in order to have life, we live the way He lived. Because blood gives life. So He took on our blood so that our blood would be sanctified and be changed so we would live in that way. That is the way of life. Very powerful. We didn't deserve any of it. But glory be to God that we do have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. But first, the Lord came to heal us. And He's healing us, shall we say, in a crude way, from the inside out, because of His blood. So as His blood courses through our veins, let's live the way He lived, because blood is life. And let's give our blood back to Him. Not by spilling it on the ground, but by giving it out to others, by giving our life to others. And may God help us to become just a drop more humble today. Just a little bit. Because without humility, we can't do anything. Amen.